Hello, folks. I've entitled my message today, The Final Warning. The Final Warning. You know, every day, in some form or other, we seem to get warnings. Now, in the summertime, you get warnings of high humidity and heat. In the wintertime, you get warnings about snowstorms and you get warnings about tornadoes and all kinds of weather warnings, air quality warnings, travel warnings, warnings from our elders about things we should or should not do. And I'm not talking about church elders either. Warnings of every kind. Most of the warnings we receive, we take with the proverbial grain of salt. They go in one ear and out the other, usually because there's little or nothing between to stop them. In fact, unless the warning is something we touch, see, or hear, we tend to ignore it completely. If there's a tornado headed your way, it will initially stir your senses that you may go outside and check the skies. If it's a heavy snowfall warning, most of us will wait at least until the first few flakes begin to flutter. Then we'll stand in endless lines, to have our snow tires installed. If you get a warning from your boss at work to be more productive, and if you really want to keep your job, you will try to do better. But, you know, there's one warning hundreds of millions of people all over the world, they either snuff their nose at it or hardly pay any mind or attention to. It's a warning about hell. H-E-L-L. Hell. And it's a warning about the coming judgment. It's the title of my message. It's the final warning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity, Lord, to deliver this sermon. I pray, Lord God, that those who hear will receive it, Lord, in the way it's intended. And, Lord, that there'll be something in there, Lord, for them that will either draw them to Christ or hold them fast to their belief in Christ. I pray, Lord, especially for needy souls who know not Jesus Christ, that this will be their day of reckoning, that they will know and realize their need for Jesus, and they will make a decision for Him quickly. This is my goal, Lord, and this is the warning that is in this message, that they should come to Jesus now, for tomorrow may be too late. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name that I pray and ask these mercies. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love the way the Bible begins. Not only is it very poetic, but its phrasing. Its phrasing is absolute dynamite. The Word of God says in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Oh. Now what does that mean? My spirit shall not always strive with man. And is there a warning here? The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. When you come to Christ and invite Him to be your Savior, it's the Spirit of God who enters within you to help you repent of your old sinful ways. It's the Spirit who helps you, in a manner of speaking, to clean house. No, you don't hand them a mop and ask them to swab the bathroom floor. And no, you pray to God the Father, and you thank Him for the indwelling Holy Spirit. But remember this, the Holy Spirit cannot coexist with that which does not belong to God. In other words, if you're not really saved, then you're still a child of the devil. It's that simple. And you can't be full of both the devil and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament times, the purpose of the Holy Spirit was not to indwell, but to come upon, to strengthen, to guide, and to give direction to. But when the crucifixion of Christ was complete and the sin covering was finished, then the Holy Spirit would indwell those who were saved. You get the picture. The Holy Spirit also plays the role of the convicting spirit. Yes, he does. He convicts you of all your sins and urges you to repent, to change your ways. You'll never be perfect as long as you're in the flesh and rubbing shoulders with the world. However, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will help you to recognize your sin and separate from it. This, my friends, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when that old devil comes along with his demonic band, and he knows he can't have you because you're greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Once you are saved, you are sealed. I get this sealed onto the day of redemption until the day of salvation. Onto that day of salvation. Once you are saved, you are sealed onto that day of salvation, that day of redemption. And though you may backslide from time to time, there's none who can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Not none. None at all. None. You are His forever, once you are truly saved. Dear Lord, when Your holy book is opened, and the truth of Your word is revealed before my eyes, it is then, dear God, that I also need Your wisdom. Wisdom that I may properly interpret and convey to others the holiness of my great God. I beg of You, God, give me discernment and bind my tongue with the truth of Thy precious word, that Thou may be glorified in Jesus' name. I ask. You know, it began in the Garden of Eden. How many times have you heard that? Everything began in the Garden of Eden. When that old serpent, the devil, hoodwinked Eve about the forbidden fruit. You know, when I was a child, I always thought of the devil as the boogeyman. The guy who hid under the bed and in the bushes outside my window. Today, I fear not the things of the devil, for they have no dominion over me. Today, I fear only my awesome God, for I belong to Him and fear His chastisement when I'm sinful. What I'm about to tell you, friends, may be a little difficult to grasp. The thing you need to fear most if you're a true, born-again Christian, it's not things that go bump in the night or the devil, but rather the incorruptible word of our great God. For the words of God are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 12, verse 6. And pay particular attention to verse 7, which says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Have the words of our precious Lord been altered in your church? Is there more than one version of the Bible in your church or in your home? Then you are living in disobedience to God. And the blessings you could have, they'll not materialize. No, they won't. Listen to this. The only necessity for allowing sin to have its way in our churches today is the absence of holy men. I'll repeat that. The only necessity for allowing sin to have its way in our churches today is the absence of holy men. Every month, churches all over the continent of North America are closing their doors. And many of the pastors have had to turn to a commercialized way of life in order to support their families. Why is that? Because they left their first love. That's why. Oh, dear Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. The reason men find it hard to understand God is because we have no standards great enough by which to measure Him. No standards great enough by which to measure Him. You know, it's unbelievable, but if all the unsaved people in the world were to line up in a single file at your front door, that line would reach around the world 30 times. And it would grow by 20 miles a day. If you were to drive 50 miles an hour for 10 hours a day, it would take you 4 years and 40 days to get top the end of this line of lost souls. And by then it would have grown by 30,000 miles. It would take you 4 years and 40 days to get to the top end of this line. Look out your front door. In any direction. See the lost souls? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. As a Christian, a child born again into the family of God, as long as you're in the world, as long as you are in that old fleshly body, then you and I are subject to corruption and defilement. And there's nothing you can do to change that fact except to pray. Pray. Pray without ceasing, says the Word of God. But take heart, believer, take heart. Although Satan, our great archenemy, may trip us up during our weakest moments, rest assured, he cannot have you. If you belong to Jesus, Satan cannot have you. He may hinder you from time to time, but he can never own you. Can never own you. When you are weak, then fall to your knees in prayer. Satan will not stoop that low to fill your ears with lies. He hates to see a praying soul. You belong to another. You're sealed unto the day of redemption to a life incorruptible in the presence of Almighty God. Praise be to God. Ah, praise be to God. He who bends before the Lord is lifted high in His presence. In the eyes of God, when you are on your knees before Him, you are in a shelter beneath His wings. Oh, yes. Do not choose to change or alter His Word in any way from its God-breathed context. If you do, you risk making that which is incorruptible to that which is corruptible. This, of course, is a risk we take when translating the unchangeable Word of our Holy God. 1 Peter 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord God endureth forever." Forever. That's the key word there. That sounds pretty plain to me. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." How many believe that God is incorruptible and cannot change? He cannot deny Himself. How many believe that we will have incorruptible bodies when we go to heaven at the rapture? Oh, yes. Something else that is incorruptible are the crowns we will cast at the Savior's feet. And don't forget the incorruptible inheritance we will have. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:52-55. And here's what we read from the Word of God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Talking about the rapture here. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Our bodies shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Ah, yes. I just threw in verse 55 because I don't make it to, if I don't make it to the rapture, I want this sign hanging on my open coffin lid for all to see. And that again is, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, the Word of God is incorruptible. We are commanded by God to live by His every word, not just the ones we pick and choose here and there, depending on our current life trend. God's words are pure words, as tried as silver, and we are to live by every word. That's every word. Even if we don't agree with it. We cannot live by His every word if we don't have His every word. God had to make it possible for us to have His every word. Because in Matthew 4:4 He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can't say, I can't obey this, or I can't obey that in the Bible. But if God says it's possible, well, rest assured, it is possible. If God did not give us a perfect Bible, then God has lied. And God cannot lie. He can't lie. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? Do you believe God is perfect or not? Then which Bible is also perfect? Would it be the Bible that omits important things like only begotten? Or the Bible that removes the blood, the cleansing blood, the precious atoning blood? Or the Bible that deletes numerous verses from the Gospels? I ask you, is that our perfect, incorruptible God? If so, then what kind of God do we serve? You know, I get into arguments all the time over my King James Bible being God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Well, how can we call God perfect, all-powerful, almighty, incorruptible in every way if He can't keep His promise? If He can't preserve His given word, how can we call Him perfect? If my God wants me to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth, then He has to give me every word He wants me to live by. He can't give me half of them, a portion of them. He has to. He had to. He promised to preserve His every word. The key is every. Every. God can't break a promise. He's perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. For someone to say only the original manuscripts are true, you don't know what you're talking about. We don't have the originals. If what they say is true, then we have no pure word of God. If that's true, and it isn't, then God didn't keep his promise through every generation. And I'm here to blab it to anyone who will listen. God did preserve his word. God did preserve his word. And if that's not enough, if that's a hoax, I might just as well take my King James Bible and toss it in the trash along with the NIV and the NASV and the Living Bible and the Good News and all that. Because that's where they belong. All those perversions that the devil has used to corrupt the true Word of God. You know what the end result will be? That God lied. And if God lied about preserving His Word, then how can we be sure about anything He promised? What about salvation? What about the cross? What about His blessings, His anointing, His creation? What about the good times we've wasted? Why didn't we live fast, love hard, and die young, as the saying goes? Why not? There'd be no heaven to worry about or think about, no hell to worry about, no sin, no hope. We just die, period. Enda. So which Bible is the real one and the pure one? Well, I'm glad you asked. Somewhere there has to be the pure, incorruptible Word of God, just like He promised. And only one Bible could be that Word. Not 400 or more, only one. Now the hundreds of versions available over the years, they can't all be the incorruptible Word of God. Why? Because they're all different. And God is always the same. You get that? They are different. God is always the same. He never changes. And God's Word never changes. He doesn't put a little here and a little there, and a dab of truth in this one, and maybe some silver in that one. We have to make a choice. And my choice is the King James Authorized 1611. Read John 15, verse 7. What does it say? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Those who believe there are other versions, what are they? What do they think they have there? They think that God, you know, just keeps changing His mind, and that He changes His Word, and He wrote 400 different versions of the Bible? Is that what they think? Those who believe this, that the closest Bible aspiring to the truth of God's Word will one day stand before a righteous and holy God, a God who will ask you, pay attention, why did you remove the precious atoning blood of your salvation from my book? For it is the blood that blotteth out your sins. On you I see only the black stain of sin. There's no blood covering. Begone into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did you remove the precious blood of your salvation. People, you must make a choice. You know what's funny? And I'm not going to laugh. You never hear from those who use those other Bibles. They never seem to take a stand for what they believe. That's because it's not the incorruptible, infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of Almighty God. There's nothing to stand on. It's sinking sand. Those other people think that all Bibles are good enough to get you to heaven. They say there's not one better than the other. Hogwash! Poppycock! Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus when the angel of death drags you screaming to the pit of hell. Many times, I've stood firm and argued with those who call me a fool for believing in the King James, for defending it till I'm overwhelmed, for believing this precious book to be the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. They scorned and scoffed and laughed me to their shame. But praise be to the mighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great Jehovah Jireh. I could only pray and pity them for their blindness. How many, I ask you, how many have been martyred for this precious book? How many have suffered scrutiny and rebuke and fallen to their knees in grievous torment as they held tightly to this lifeline of hope? How many indeed? Only God can tell. There are three ways that Bible corruptors destroy the perfection of our every word Bible. Number one, they add to the preserved Word of God. They add to it. Number two, they take away from the Word of God. They take away. They delete, like the blood. Number three, they change the Word of God. Now, I'm going to go to Scripture, and we're going to quote some verses of Scripture here to show you exactly what I'm... First, we'll go to Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words. There's your warning. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's number one. Number two, we're going over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Here we go. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Now get this. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Wow. And next we'll go to Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation 22, verse 19. Way over at the back of the Bible here. Revelation 22, verse 19. Here we are. It's the third last verse in the Scriptures. And here's what it says. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Wow! Change his word? How dare you? And finally, number 3, we'll go to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah is a large book. Jeremiah 29, 28. Jeremiah 26, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. How plain can it be, folks? How plain can God's word be? You can't take away from his word and expect that God is going to bless you. This is the final warning that God gives to us. Believe on he who was sent, Jesus Christ. Believe on the word of Almighty God, which shall never pass away. Believe, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Oh, I beg of you, hold fast to that which was once given unto the saints. Hold fast to it. It's so precious. It's from God. You need to hold it close to your heart. Dear Lord, oh Lord, I pray for these precious souls who bandy your book about, Lord, who check on other versions, Lord, who use corrupt commentaries even, Lord, that were rewritten since the original person who wrote them, Lord, has passed on. Oh Lord, I pray they will pick up the one true book that thou hast written, the King James 1611 Authorized Version, and they will cleave to it, for the truth is there, and the final warning is there. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, oh Lord God, thou art not willing that any should perish. Praise be unto thee. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen.